Brother Robbie talked about a subject this morning that is near and dear to all of our hearts. It's the subject matter of our hope and desire to be part of that age that when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. What we would like to talk about this morning is a subject that, if properly considered and properly applied, will assist us in getting to that age that Brother Robbie spoke about. And I want us to turn over and read a few verses and see if you see the connection in these verses, and that will be the subject matter that we wish to discuss this morning. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 14. In Hebrews 12, 14, we read, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." Let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. In Romans 6, we'll start at verse 17. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now you yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness." In verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 reads, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And finally, Ephesians 4. We want to start at verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in holiness." Can you think what the subject matter that we wish to discuss on those four verses? Subject matter is holiness. A subject that we realize the seriousness of the principle, because the scriptures are full of instructions on how to, for us, the saints, the servants of Yahweh, to develop this characteristic of holiness and to manifest it every day of our life. And as we speak about this subject and as we read these verses, I think all of us are humbled, because this is a subject that is not very natural to the mortal man. It's something that has to be developed, and has to be developed according to the law and commandments and ways and testimonies of Yahweh himself. However, it is a very critical subject for us, and we can be assured of this by reading one verse, one phrase in the scripture that tells us how serious this subject of holiness is. That statement is, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." That particular statement is mentioned several times in the Word of God. Let's go to the book of Leviticus. "Be you holy, for I am holy, saith Yahweh." When we see commandments such as that, when we see commandments where Yahweh tells us to manifest characteristics that He has, that's something that we should take great heed to. Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creep upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You might want to write these verses down. These are the other places in the scriptures where this same phrase is used. The two verses there in Leviticus 11, verse 44 and 45. Then Leviticus 19, verse 2. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Leviticus 20, verse 26. Leviticus 21, verse 8. Psalms 86, verse 2. And 1 Peter 1, both verse 15 and verse 16. We won't read all of these, but you'll find in those verses that exact phrase, "Be you holy, for I am holy." What should that do to us, brethren, when we read those words? How should that impact us, young people, when you read those words in your life, and as you're learning about God's promises? How does that phrase impact you? Be you holy, for I am holy, saith Yahweh. This word holy, or holiness, means to be set apart, to be separated, to be sanctified, or to be dedicated to a specific purpose. Be you holy. Be you set apart. Be you separated. Be you sanctified. For the Lord God manifests those characteristics. And as we contemplate these meanings and this subject of holiness today, I think each and every one of us should reflect on our individual lives. Our life of last week, our life of yesterday, our life of this morning. We should examine our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Are we holy? Are we truly set apart? Separated? As Apostle Peter asked in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, what manner of person should we be in all holy conversation and godliness? Be you holy, saith Yahweh. We understand that the concept of holiness did not just begin with the law of Moses, as we read about in Leviticus. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, we read that God sanctified the seventh day. He set it apart. He separated it. It was something very special to Him. That day was separated and set apart for a very specific purpose. And when we contemplate the symbolism of the seventh day that we read about in Genesis, we should be able to see that this is the consummation of the development and the manifestation of God's holiness in the earth. As we studied in our Sunday school lesson, that's the time frame when the everlasting gospel will be preached to all nations. All nations will be required to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to learn the everlasting gospel and the holiness that Yahweh provides. During this seventh day, we expect that all the earth will ultimately be filled with the holiness of Yahweh. Let's go to three Psalms that teach us of this fact. Let's go to Psalms 93. Now I want to... we're going to read a couple verses out of Psalms 93... Psalms 97, and Psalms 99. And what I would like to do is read the first verse out of each of those Psalms, and then we'll have a comment. Psalms 93, the Lord reigneth, He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He has girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Then the first verse of Psalms 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. And then the first verse of Psalms 99. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He setteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. What's the connection between those three verses? The Lord reigneth. In this time frame that we spoke about this morning in Sunday school is the time when the Lord will reigneth upon this earth. And what's the result of that? Let's look at the last verse of these three Psalms. Psalms 93, verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. In the last verse of Psalms 97. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. In the last verse of Psalms 99. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Brethren, here we see a connection between that time period that the scriptures describe as when the Lord reigneth, as when the earth will learn his holiness. So we can see the importance of the scriptures, of this concept, of this subject matter, is that when the Lord reigneth, the earth will learn his holiness. When we read these Psalms, we see they're speaking of the time when the kingdom of God is established on this earth. Therefore, if we truly strive to maintain a life of holiness in this life, individually and collectively as an ecclesia, then these scriptures teach us that we may be able to participate, Lord willing, in the everlasting age when God's holiness will fill the earth for the eternity. As we start to really think about this subject and really start grasping what to be holy means, we first have to recognize the holiness of our Father. Be you holy, for I am holy, the scriptures tell us. Although he has extended an invitation to mankind to approach unto him under certain conditions, he is truly separate from man in all ways imaginable. The prophet Isaiah tells us that his thoughts are higher than ours, his ways far above any of those of mortal man. He is the high and lofty one that inhabits in eternity and dwells in the high and holy place in the heavens, as we're told in Isaiah 57:15. It is this spirit of holiness that's the very essence of his character. It is because of his separateness from his creation and the sin that's so rampant therein that we are allowed to have faith in the promises of the kingdom to come. God is demanding, but never without mercy and love for those who are in covenant relation with him. Unlike his creation, he is unchanging. His mercy, his grace is always there for us if we approach and ask and live our lives in the manner that he's prescribed. He is totally separate, set apart from those of his creation. For many times, brethren, we take the opposite approach. When we're offended, people do things to us that we don't think are right, what's the first thing that we think and do? It's not a matter of holiness. It's not a matter of manifesting the characteristic of Yahweh, but that of the old man, which we're commanded to put away. As you may have noticed when we talked about this phrase, be you holy for I am holy, that the scriptures that we referenced, the majority of those came from the book of Leviticus. And I think that's very important when we study this Levitic book, because the book of Leviticus is a book about teaching the children of Israel how to be holy, how to separate themselves in all matters from the nations around them. And we talked about, Brother Robbie had some of the scriptures on his overheads this morning. When we read from Leviticus, we should understand everything in there is teaching God's children how to be separate from the nations around us. This book has two primary objectives: to teach Israel about their God and about their unique relationship that God has demanded from them. We may think that the book of Leviticus, with all of its detailed commandments, would have the opposite effect on mankind. Men and women could take the approach that it's too difficult to learn and to obey. But this book addresses all aspects of an individual's life. In this book, we find the details of the animal sacrifices that God required during the atonement process. We find teachings about some very unpleasant situations, sometimes things that we might want to just gloss over and skip, such as leprosy, man's illnesses, running issues from the flesh, inappropriate relationships between men and women, between men and men, between men and beast, even pronouncements about the uncleanness of an individual's natural body functions. But this taught the children of Israel that they were to be separate every minute of the day. They were set apart to be what? A holy nation. And that's what the children of Israel should learn. And that same lesson applies to us today, brethren. We're set apart to be a holy nation in the kingdom to come, a nation of kings and priests. It was the duty of the priest to always teach the children of Israel of God's commandments regarding these situations of holiness. Therefore, we too should strive to learn to be obedient to this concept that God has given us. The book of Leviticus teaches mankind how to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, between the profane and the consecrated. As we read our daily readings in this book, we should notice how many times these words and these phrases are used. Holiness, sanctify, sacred, holy, unholy, common, profane, defiled, clean, unclean, and polluted. When you go through the book of Leviticus, these phrases, these expressions are used so many times that anyone should really understand that that's what this book was about. This book deals with the everyday life of a people called to be a holy nation, and it constantly should have brought them to the point of recognizing their position before the one who called them out of the darkness of the world to a holy land promised to their fathers. Let's go over to the first chapter of Leviticus. The English name for this book comes from the Septuagint version, and it means relating to the Levites, Leviticus. However, the Jewish name for this book is contained in the first few words of the first verse, where it says, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation." The Jewish name for this book comes from this first few words, "And he called." This indicates that this book is Yahweh's call to holiness, a call to summons for the people to understand he who delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and to draw near unto them. We're reminded of the words of the Apostle James, "Draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you." This is what Leviticus should have done to the children of Israel. It was a call to holiness, a call from their bondage in the darkness of Egypt. This book teaches the Israelite that God is very concerned about every aspect of the lives of his covenant children. There are many important teachings, many critical teachings about the subject of holiness that we can find in this book. And as we read it, let us, as today's children of God, rightfully strive to understand these teachings and the lessons that they were meant to give to us. One matter of holiness that we wish to describe and talk about very briefly this morning, just to show how God is concerned and was concerned about every aspect of the children of Israel's life, is a subject that's near and dear to all of us. It's the diet and daily sustenance of the children of Israel, or the children of God. Let's go to the 11th chapter of Leviticus. This 11th chapter provides the details of the dietary requirements that Yahweh provided to his children. In this chapter, we read of the commandments regarding the animals on the earth, the creatures of the sea, the birds of the air, the insects and creeping things of the earth. The Lord has identified and described some specific characteristics of these various animal groups that make up these four different categories of the animal kingdom. The inclusion or the exclusion of the specified characteristics of these animal groups should have helped the Israelites distinguish between those designated as clean and those designated as unclean. But as we read the verses of these chapters, we should be reminded of what Paul says in Romans 14:14-17. And you might want to just jot that down. But the basic concept of those verses that Paul spoke about, that gave us, that no meat is unclean in itself, and that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And also the words of Christ in Mark 7, verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. So we must ask ourselves, why did our Heavenly Father command the children of Israel to only partake of certain animals in their daily intake and their provisions of Yahweh? What was it that they were to learn by these commandments given in this 11th chapter of Leviticus? I firmly believe, and y'all may have a different opinion, but I firmly believe that the animals, the birds, the fishes, the creeping things that were designated as clean in this chapter did provide proper dietary requirements to keep the individuals healthy. There was a natural purpose in these clean animals, birds and fishes. But I think there's also spiritual lessons that we have to learn, that the discerning Israelite, spiritual Israelite, must understand as they partake of the bounty of the Lord. These characteristics of the clean and unclean taught the Israelite that there were certain characteristics of man that is acceptable and unacceptable to Yahweh. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 44-47. We read a couple of these earlier. For I am the Lord your God, you should therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast and the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Verse 45, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt. And this was the law. This was why the law was given, to distinguish between clean and unclean in the eyes of Yahweh. The Lord separated the Israelite from the darkness of Egypt, and he wanted them to remain separate from the nations and the land in which he brought them into. These unclean animals had characteristics that were representative of certain attitudes and behaviors of the nations of the world that the sons and daughters of God should avoid. Let's just look at these a little bit. Turn back to the first few verses of chapter 11. Here we're told, and God describes the clean and unclean animals that walk on the earth. In Leviticus 11:1-3, we're taught that the children of Israel will only to eat of those that parteth the hoof and were cloven-footed and cheweth the cud. The scriptures teach us that these characteristics are representative of sure-footedness, be you steadfast, unmovable, as we're told in Corinthians. They're representative of sure-footedness and the ability to meditate and digest the Word of God. That's what the cloven hoof and the cheweth the cud represents. To be sure-footed, to walk surely on the path that Yahweh has provided. Chewing the cud represents the digestion of God's Word daily, and continue to meditate upon it and chew upon it and understand it. Keep your place there in Leviticus. Let's go to Psalms, the first chapter. Psalms 1:1-2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. To chew it, to digest it, to understand it, to make it a part of your body. That's what this represents. Let's go back to Leviticus, the 11th chapter. Continuing on as the descriptions of the clean and unclean, we see that the next subject, the next grouping of animals that's spoken about is the fish and the creatures of the sea. These that were allowed to be eaten as part of the daily diet was those that had fins and scales. The fins were used for guidance and direction. The scales, usually silver in appearance, are used for protection. So here we see the characteristics of these animals and how the children of Israel should take them. The scales are representative of divine protection. Silver represented of redemption. And the fins were used for the guidance and direction to be received from Yahweh. The next thing in Leviticus 11 that speaks about is the fowl of the air. And here it just describes those that shouldn't be eaten. And notice what it says. The fowl of the air that was prohibited to be eaten were those that soar high above the earth with the ultimate purpose of destroying something on the earth. Those are the ones that should not be eaten. Can we see the subject matter, the lesson there, brethren, is that we're not to destroy God's creation on earth through our actions, our thoughts, or our words. The creeping things that could be eaten were those that were classified as leapers. And if you go down to verse 21 through the next few verses, it speaks of these. Those that classified as leapers, the children of Israel could eat. This characteristic is representative of those who are in the world but not of the world. They used their experiences in the earth to periodically rise above the earthly substance of the world around them. Let's go to John 17 and keep your place there in Leviticus. John 17. John 17, 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is the lesson that we learn from this. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. To rise above it. Remember, I think it's in Colossians where we're told to seek those things which are above. That's what these leapers were doing. They were leaving the earth, seeking the things that are above. In Leviticus 11, 24-43, we learn that these unclean animals were so unclean and so defiling to the children of Israel that even touching the dead carcasses of these unclean would defile them until the evening time. Through this commandment, we're told that we're not to associate with any of mankind that continually manifests these characteristics of these animals that we learn about in Leviticus 11. The daily lesson that the children of Israel were to learn as they selected foods for their meat is that they could easily become defiled and unholy in the eyes of the Lord. So it is with us, brethren. Our characteristics, our actions, could make us so easily defiled in the eyes of the Lord. Their daily sustenance taught them to refuse the evil and choose the good, which teaches us that the pursuit of holiness is an everyday pursuit, every minute pursuit, not just limited to occasions of formal worship as we are right now, or in the feast days of the children of Israel. An everyday aspect. Everything we do, we should understand that could easily defile us. The pursuit of holiness affects every aspect of one's life. Our words, our thoughts, our actions, what we do, what we say, who we associate with, and how we worship our Heavenly Father. The concept of holiness involves positive and negative actions. A primary lesson to be learned is that the believers, and I think this is very important when we understand this subject of holiness, that the believers are not just to be separated from something, but separated into something. We could all stand aside from the evil of the world and become hermits, if you will, and not associate with anybody. That's not what holiness is all about. It's about being separated into something, to set apart into something very special. We're taught that we must do more than just come out of the world. We must come into Christ. We've been bought by the precious blood of Christ. We've been redeemed by the shed blood of the Lamb slain without spot or blemish. We're no longer servants to sin, but to righteousness. We should be no longer walking in darkness, but walking in the light of the truth. We must be able to discern between right and wrong, between good and evil. Anytime that we read of these contrasts in the scriptures such as that, it's a reminder to our call to holiness. Not to just do this and be separate from this, but be separated into Yahweh's ways. This concept of holiness to Yahweh teaches us, if we're truly discerning the Word of God, that to maintain the holiness in which we were called, we have to understand and fulfill the obligations of this high and holy calling. It's not just an acceptance of the invitation of our holy calling, but there's obligations involved with that. Holiness involved that we put aside all of the practices, if you will, of Egypt and the darkness of the world around us and the Canaanites in our life, both in morality and doctrine. We should not listen to the enticement and smooth things of anyone who tries to separate us from the love of Christ and Yahweh, be it friend, family, or foe. We should be persuaded, as we read about in Romans 8, verse 38, we should be persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, or nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This brings us to one of the primary foundation principles of this concept of holiness. As we said earlier, to be separate from something is not just to stand apart from it, but to be separate into something else. This requires, as those who was at Monroe last week, requires that we have commonality or fellowship with those in which we separate into. In order to be the seed of Abraham and the family of God, we must see and understand that there are certain things that individuals in this group have in common. If this was not true, then why would we want to be separated into that group if we did not have true commonality and fellowship with that group? In order to have things in common, we must be like-minded with the others in this group that we wish to separate into. Process of holiness, of our separateness, is not an unscriptural concept, brethren and young people. It's very, very important that we understand this concept of holiness and separateness. This process begins for each brother and sister in Christ at the time they come into covenant relation with their Heavenly Father. For the children of Israel, who were called to be a holy nation of kings and priests, the process of national separation began when their patriarch and forefather Abraham was called out of the land of his nativity into a land that Yahweh would show him. However, the holiness of the individual Israelite would only be displayed and conformed if they were successful in the admonition, "Be you holy, for I am holy." Recognition of their shortcomings and the many ways in which they could become defiled, and being obedient to the ways that God provided to cleanse them from their own holiness could only constitute the individual Israelite as holy and separate. The same lesson applies to us today. As we read in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, verses that we're very familiar with, speaks of the provision to a body of believers who take on the name of Christ in the manner prescribed in God's Word, a provision of the promises if we are separated into Christ, if we come into Christ through the waters of baptism. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We call ourselves the sons and daughters of Yahweh. What does that entail, brethren? How do we get that way, young people? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion have light with darkness? What concord have Christ with Belial? What part have he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them. What does that imply? Separateness, young people and brethren. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. If we're truly sons and daughters of Yahweh, what does this next verse say? I will be a father to you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, what promises, brethren? The promises that God would be our Father and would receive us. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is only by our individual efforts in the matter of obedience to the commandments of God in Christ, and ultimately by the grace and mercy of Yahweh, that we can truly achieve holiness in the age to come. And separation from the evil, final separation from the evil in the world around us, and truly be part of the family of God and heirs of the promises in the age to come. Individually, the brethren of Christ were separated at our baptism when we put on Christ and become part of the covenant of the Holy One. In our time of probation and our mortality, we must perfect this holiness, as we're told in this verse, and separation that we experience at our baptism. To perfect holiness means that we must strive to finish the separation, to bring it to the end and receive the promises that God has given to us. This means that we should always strive to overcome our fleshly lust, the temptations of the world around us, the lure of what the world has to offer, the smooth words of any in our midst who prefer to return to that in which we have been separated from, that being the morality, the doctrine, the teachings, the prophetic interpretations that are similar to the majority of those in the world who do not truly know God in the scriptural sense. In order to maintain and perfect this holiness, we must separate ourselves from anything or anybody that corrupts the teachings of Yahweh, His Son, His apostles, and His prophets. If we're faithful in this endeavor, there's one last step in the process of holiness. And we read about this in many places, but in Matthew 2, where it talks about the parable of the talents. Remember the reward given to those individuals. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's the completion of our separation of holiness, when we're separated into Yahweh's everlasting kingdom. We will be allowed to enter into the joys of the Lord, or we will be cast out from the presence of the Lord with eternal death waiting for those who did not strive to perfect their holiness in this life. Friends of the truth, young people and brethren, we are required, and there's no way around it. The scriptures teach us that we are required to make a choice at the time that we desire to come out of the darkness of the world into the holiness of God and His Son. We have to continue to make these right choices, although hard at times in this life of probation. It's not easy to fight the good fight of faith. It's not easy to overcome. It's not easy or popular to stand against those who teach false doctrine. It's not easy or popular to stand against the evils and the sickening morality of this world we live in. It's not easy to select a mate that is like-minded in spiritual matters and that can help in your quest for eternal salvation. But we must remember we have to be separate from those around us. We must be strong and courageous and use the spiritual weapons listed in Ephesians 6 to wage war on the ways of unholiness. We know that we may lose some of these battles in the spiritual war of holiness, but let us keep our eye of faith on the pearl of great price, God's truth, which ultimately will lead us into His kingdom and will ultimately be manifested for the entire world to see. If we desire the joy that's set before us, brethren, we have no options. If we desire that vision that Brother Robbie brought to us this morning. There are no options in this life. We have to be separate and maintain our holiness. Keep walking down the old paths of holiness, turning neither to the right nor to the left. The prize is right before us if we run with patience and love and steadfastness, unmovable in our approach and worship of the divine Creator. And in closing, let us remember the admonition of the Lord, "Be you holy, for I am holy."